Good morning. It's nice to see you folks this morning. We are going to start and go as long as my voice holds out, and I guess we'll be done. We are continuing our series of messages this morning on signs of the times. We started the new year with a series of messages in beginning our new year with not a resolution, but a spiritual commitment that we make for ourselves. And we ended that on the transition of faith and grace. And we've taken grace over into our world today and different signs of the times of where we may be at. Last week, our first sign, you remember, was on a scripture where Paul said, if we are made new through Jesus Christ, we are new. The old is gone and the new has come. And we looked at the opportunity in our lives for a do-over. But we also understood that sin is real. A sign of our time that sin is real in front of us. But also for us, grace is real. Grace is real. I think our sign outside had something to that effect, but I had done this before you put the sign up. So I guess either you read my notes or we just were on the same spiritual wavelength maybe. But this morning we continue with signs of our times in life and an abundant life specifically. The text from the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. If you want to turn and hold that in the ready. You remember last week we finished and I asked you a question near the end of the message. What was the greatest miracle that God performed? Was it the parting of the Red Sea? Was it making Adam and Eve? Was it the flood? For us today, is it healing a sickness? A new car, a new job, a new child that we've been wanting or expecting? You remember we finished that none of those can compare with the scripture that Paul gave us when God remakes us from the creature and person we were to the new person we are in Christ. And that then in reflecting Jesus, our vision and hope goes out to others that they may find that same hope through our new heart and our new body that's been touched and cleaned through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our first birth was earthly. It brought us into a sinful world where our hands, feet, our eyes, our brain, all marked along with our heart with sin. Being made or new again replaces the physical with the spiritual. Our first birth simply enabled our existence here on earth. Our second birth enables us for life eternal. Beyond this life. Paul wrote it and said, there's a natural body and a spiritual body, you remember. The first Adam was a living soul. The second Adam was a life-giving spirit. So that sin is real in our lives. It's a mark of our times that we find no matter where we look. In John this week, Jesus is having a discussion with his friends. And he's talking to them in a way that they can understand with a very simple story. In that day and time when they had sheep and they brought them in from the pasture, they put them into a pen or a sheepfold, a hold where they could keep them. And there were different gates to bring them in. But one main gate that they used to get them in and out that they counted them through. And Jesus is explaining to them how the world looks to God. And he's talking about a thief that comes in to this sheep pen by not coming through the gate. So the 10th chapter, the 10th verse, our text for this morning, he says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. As he's told this story to them, a very simple story, but they, like us many times, the simpler the story, the less we understand it. The less we're able to connect the story to our lives. So he explains it to them. And he tells them that the thief, we want to think the thief is just the devil. The thief may at the end of things be the devil causing the issues, but the thief takes on many different forms in our life. He says to them, this thief is anyone. Anyone, he tells them, who comes into where you are, into your sheepfold, without going through the gate, without getting checked by the gatekeeper. And he says, I'm the gatekeeper. I'm the gate. If they come to you and haven't been through the gate, you have a problem, because they've come for one of these reasons. They've come to steal, to kill or destroy whatever you have. So then it should be pretty clear to us that as we go through our lives, we interact with people all the time. Sometimes it's really hard to tell if these people have come through the gate or not. You know, and there's no real test that we can give them, except in watching their lives. But he says here that he moves pretty quickly and says, I haven't come for the thief, I've come for you. I've come that through me and coming through the gate, you may have life more abundantly. Now, the translation out of the Greek for these texts today is the life today. It's not our future life, though we look at it and our life in eternity through Jesus Christ. Jesus' statement to them is, I've come that these people that come in from a different way and mess with you don't get to do it, and you have a fuller life today. This is the life you live this morning that he's addressing in this text in the 10th chapter, the 10th verse. He says, I've come that you may have this life and have it fuller and more abundant. So then if we think about that, and it's this life that we're in now, how do we value this life? How do you value this life that you have? Stick with me here. We're going to go someplace maybe before we get done. We're going to go out a little ways around the bushes. But so why would we value life? We know we value our lives, or we believe that we do. But is it just because we think we created it? The psalmist said, you shouldn't think that you created anything. God made us, not ourselves. We're His, the psalmist said, the sheep of His pasture. We often think we create life. God sent Abraham out and said, go forth and make a nation of these people and you procreate. Adam and Eve, the same direction. Everybody after the flood, he sent Noah out to create and procreate. In the 44th chapter of Isaiah, I want to go through some thoughts this morning, and I want to give you a text for each one, because sometimes these things pop up along our way when people look at the value of life and who created life and who made it. How do I know if they came through the gate? Well, how do you look at this life that I look at? Do we look at it the same way? Do we value life the same way? Isaiah 44:24. Isaiah says, the Lord, your Redeemer and Creator, says, I am God who made all things. I alone stretched out the heavens, and no one was with me when I made this earth. We value life because God created not just the lives that we have, but everything that is here. Now, we don't go too far from this before we get into this discussion that's going to inevitably pop up someplace when you go. And especially for Christians. Well, where do you believe life begins? Well, what are we talking about here? Are we having a discussion about a human life, life in general? John 1 says, God existed long before anything ever existed. He existed before the chaos existed that He made this world from. So I don't know how far He goes back. It's not within my ability to be able to understand it or question it or even be able to understand the answer if He gave it to me. So if we're looking back for life in that direction, then I guess I really don't know. So you might have me on that one. But I do believe what the Scripture says, He existed before it was here. So if any way that it started came through and matched up with anything scientifically that they found, if it was a big bang, then God made the bang. If it started from a cell, who made the cell? You remember, I told you a story a while back. It just popped in my head. Do you remember the story I told you about God in the contest with the scientists on creating life? Okay, maybe I told it to somebody else. So, medical science has gotten to a point now where we can create human life from almost anything. You know, they can take a gene, they can take this, take that. So, these scientists got together and said, we no longer need Christianity, we no longer need a faith and belief in God because we can create life. And so they have this discussion with God. He comes to this discussion like he came to Job to talk with him. And they're like, you know, we really don't know that we need this faith anymore. We can create life from nothing. We don't even need a person or two persons. And we can prove it. And God said, okay, let's prove it. They said, well, we don't even need a person. We can create the same way you did, from the dust of the ground. And God said, okay, we'll have a contest and see who can create them. But we use what we have. He said, okay. So they reached down each and grabbed a handful of dirt. And God said, you got to get your own dirt. I made this dirt. This is mine. You can't have it. You wouldn't have it without me. I made all of it. But if we look at life in the sense that we know it, David wrote in the 139th Psalm, you made all of my delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. I thank you, David said, for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, how well I know it. You watch me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. As I was woven together in the dark of the womb, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day passed. David recognized that God created him before he understood who he was. That he was life before he came forward from his mother. Now Jeremiah went a little further. In Jeremiah 1:5, Jeremiah says, God told him, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you your purpose. I don't have to go too far into that to have an understanding that I don't think, again, I get to pick where life starts. If I read David, he said it started in the womb, but he said God knew him before. Jeremiah says, clearly you knew me before. Sometimes we get in this discussion in our head that God operates on the same parameters and limits that we do. He's got a big whiteboard up there somewhere, and he's got your family all mapped out on this tree. He's got your family all mapped out for generations into the future, according to Jeremiah. So how do I support that? How do I support that if that's my discussion and say life begins before conception? Ooh, you get in a lot of trouble for that today. You would get in trouble in a lot of places for that. But Jeremiah says it does. Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 1, the 15th verse, he's opening the letter. He says, but when it pleased God according to His plan, He separated me from my mother's womb and He called me through His grace. If you read the beginning of Luke, we read it a lot at Christmas. And we find out that when Mary went to see Elizabeth, the Scripture says the baby jumped in her womb. So you began to get in a discussion of what is this life? Where is this life? Who creates it? Who owns it, so to speak? Now, we often hear, you ever hear the term an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? And we think that came out of some battle place somewhere, don't we? That sounds pretty rough. You mess with me and cut my arm off, I'm going to cut yours off. You know where it came from? In Exodus, God was laying out the rules when they leave what you're going to do. He says, if you're fighting in a fight and somebody hurts a woman that's pregnant. I'm in the 21st chapter of Exodus if you want to read it later. If you hurt a woman so that she's forced to give birth prematurely and no harm follows the child, you still will be punished as the woman's husband imposes upon you. And you'll pay whatever the judge then determines you owe them for the damage you caused for the baby being born premature. But, he says, if any harm follows, then it's pretty simple. Life for life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe, God says in Exodus. So that life must have some value to God before it ever goes anywhere or comes out. You know, we go through this discussion. It becomes pretty popular in our lives, I guess. I saw this week and looked at the news where the states now are enacting different levels of abortion law and different guides on what life is and what life's not. It's a pretty clear area where you can look at and say, okay, do these people come through the gate or not? It's pretty quick. That one's pretty quick to analyze and tell. You know, because people throw out all, and some of this gets complicated. Some of it gets complicated. How do we look at children that may be born as a result of rape or incest or something, and they want them to be aborted? We think, there really ain't nothing to cover that. Let me promise you, if you've got a question and God don't cover it, we're not reading it right. We are not reading it right. In Deuteronomy, he said, fathers will not be put to death for their children, neither will children be put to death for who their fathers are. But each person dies for his own sins. 24th chapter of Deuteronomy. Then we think about, well, what about a decision if the doctor came to you and said, this child may have some type of disease or it may have some type of deformity. Do you want to keep it or not? That'd be a difficult discussion to have for a mother or a father or a family. You think, surely God doesn't cover that one, because that seems too complicated. Isaiah, the 45th chapter, where we were earlier in some of our text, God said, what sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with the maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, how clumsy can you be? You need to stop what you're doing. How terrible it would be for a newborn to say, why was I born? Or why did you make me this way? He says, do you question what I do for my children? Do you give me orders about the work of my hands? Is God's question. Now, there are still some areas where we have a difficult place to approach it. If somebody's life is in danger for the child to be born, that's a difficult decision. That's a difficult decision. That decision, based on taking life or giving life, puts us in a dangerous place in our lives and a place of a lot of thought and prayer to go into. So someone may make a decision and say, well, I can have more children, but if this one kills me, I can't. Nowhere do I find that God says he'd have an issue with that. I do understand that he tells me if that person made that decision as their decision, and we consider it as taking a life as Christians. When I list down taking a life, for some reason it falls into top 10. It falls in all the other sins that we already know can and surely are forgiven by the death of Jesus Christ. I can't make a judgment on that person. I have my own sins to deal with. God told Isaiah in the same text, he said, I alone blot out your sins and remember them no more. Whatever ones have been made or decisions that have been made that have regret that are tacked to them, those sins, as he said, pay their own price in people's lives. The challenge we have, I think, is in how people see this in the communication. You know, when you turn on the news, you see all kinds of stuff. You have to be real careful. You have to figure out that these people come through the gate. I mean, I've given you the abortion statistics before, and they're still off the charts. 25% of women before they're 40 will have an abortion. 20% of that 25 will happen between age 20 and 30. And it'll happen in low-income families where there's not the support for the child, so the abortion is made for the wrong reason. We think. Because the sanctity and certainty of life are guaranteed through the scriptures that we just read. But we hear people on the news all the time, mostly politicians, who debate this back and forth and seesaw it, use it as a lever, use it as whatever. And you know, you have to be real careful when you get into this, and you have to go back to the Constitution and what we've said before. The First Amendment to the Constitution guarantees my right to free speech. It doesn't guarantee that my speech is not stupid. I think I've told you this before. You can believe that the trees in your yard talk to you and you have a really good relationship with them and they dance at night when you go out in the yard. And you can believe whatever you want to do about your trees, but don't tell me I can't cut mine down. They're my trees. If I want to cut one down, I can cut one down. I didn't make your belief that the trees could dance stupid. You did. I just pointed it out. You get in a lot of trouble for that too. Points come out. Our country was not founded on a basis that people be both intolerant and manipulative at the same time, pushing things that we already know may be wrong. You know, I'll leave you with an interesting thought this morning, and I'll close with my summary. You know, today I reviewed a paper for one of our youth that's in college. They were turning in for one of their classes. I don't remember what. Actually, I do. It was philosophy or psychology, one of the two. I'm not up on either one. So, but it was on the ability now that they have through genes to tell what your children are going to look like. They can tell before a child is born if it's predisposed for a certain illness or disease. They can even tell what color your eyes and hair are going to be. They can determine, for you making a decision, if that child would be predisposed for cancer. Excuse me. If it might have any type of mental handicap, Down syndrome, anything else that may be a major handicap. So you can make a decision on whether to have that child or not. A choice based on your personal, religious, moral, ethical, whatever you want to roll in that ball, that you make a decision. And every time I turn on my news, folks think that that's probably okay. So you can pick the hair color and eye color, and you can line this like you want it. And all that seems to be okay? Or am I arguing over the guy that makes the pots? Because I'm just the clay. Now, you want to see something? Wait till the first person comes forward and says, I don't want to birth this baby because the genes you check said they're predisposed to be gay. They will be some hair on fire. And some people too. It's all in how you look at this stuff. It's all in how you put it together and where you believe the gate is. Spiritually, we believe that God can make us new and He can make any sin that we create new. No sin's beyond His ability to fix. Understanding that He has that ability also pulls us to understand that He created this life that we have. He is a creator and giver of this life, and not to give Him His due respect in it is a sin in and of itself. But no one who's been part of this or been in it can be held accountable if God has cleared those sins. You know, one of the discussions I've gotten into a tremendous amount lately, and I don't know why we're in it, but I've decided it's something that needs to be cleared, I guess, because I continue to have to deal with it. The marker for the gate for us seems to be baptism. When they're taking a poll or taking a roll or they're looking at something, they want to know if you've been baptized. But I wonder how many people that ask us if we've been baptized will ask us if we know why we were baptized. And can you explain why you were baptized? I've had to go through this discussion on several places lately, and I think we've done it here before, but just in case I missed it, we'll do it again. Confession of faith in Jesus Christ, according to Peter and to Paul, and to Jesus Himself, is what saves us. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, "If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that He was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and by declaring that you're a Christian that you get salvation." Nowhere in there do I hear that He says you have to be dunked. If you make a confession of faith today and get hit by a bus tomorrow, God does not say any place that you don't go to heaven. Now, baptism is a marker that most Christians want. But it's in the understanding that they go under the water, the old man, they spiritually come out the new creature for God. That is the symbolism that ties to baptism that pulls it together. And if I'm not badly mistaken, some of you may challenge this theologically, I'm not sure. But the first person to go into heaven with Jesus, I guess paradise is heaven, it's as close as I know that we can get, was the thief on the cross beside Him. And I'm doubting there was a whole lot of water there to dunk Him in. And the fact that Jesus died before He did, so He didn't baptize Him. Don't know if I made my point accurately or not, but life is God's. It's God's to give, it's God's to take. We live it while we're here, and Jesus Christ said, "I come that you understand through me." Through me coming through the gate. Who comes the right way? And who may come in to mean you harm? The struggles and the problems are real, but the grace of Jesus Christ is just as real. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your blessings in this life. Lord, I ask this morning if there be any here that have not made a confession of faith or need to make one, that they come as we sing our hymn of invitation, that they may have that salvation, that new creation, that You may clean our hearts from sin and allow the new man to go forward. We ask for that this morning. I ask, Lord, for those of us that have made a confession of faith, that You may continue to move us forward in this life. You may continue to help us having and living an abundant life here, that we may recognize that the only way to have and to do that is through a relationship with You. That we may go in and out the gate in our day-to-day process and lives as well. That we may allow You to be the gate we go out in the morning, the gate we come back to in the evening. And that be the way that we live our lives. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.